Ask you at this time to take your copies of God's Word and turn to Psalm 70. I told the children it's a very short psalm, only 5 verses. So I'll ask you to give your careful attention to God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful. Thankful that you have given us this day. Thankful that you've commanded us to set aside the labor of the rest of the week. That labor that you've called us to, that labor that dignifies who we are, that shows that we are image bearers. Lord, we are thankful that we can set that aside for a greater work, that of coming to worship you. We pray this morning you would receive our worship. We pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, you would show us Christ. We pray that you would bring encouragement where encouragement is needed, strength where strength is needed, rebuke where rebuke is needed. Lord, use this time to change us. Use this time to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read just a couple of passages in the book of Romans. And then one from the book of Acts. And there's a common word in each of these passages. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I didn't check to see if there maybe were other common words, but the word I'm hoping you picked up is tribulation. None of us like tribulation. We seek to avoid it. We live in a culture that denies it. A culture that says life is about you. Nobody should ever suffer, not even for a second. your happiness and your security, that's the summa bona, the highest good. Yet nothing could be farther from the truth. Don't forget the curse. Enmity between the serpent and the woman. The woman and the man. Creation fighting Adam's efforts to have dominion. Separation from God. Death. Eternal judgment. That's the world we live in. You and I forget that this world is temporary, damaged, cursed. Perhaps worse, you forget that eternity awaits. That the world that we think is so, so important is in fact fleeting. It's ephemeral. It's the shadow. It's not the real. Some of you who have read C.S. Lewis will recognize that theme. And Paul puts it this way: your life and momentary troubles are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm recognizing in this opening just what Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Psalm 70, properly understood, will help you join Paul in saying in Philippians chapter 3, "I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing on for the real, not for the shadow. So how does Psalm 70 get us there? In Psalm 70, you are given a realistic perspective. Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response is to cry out for God's help, pray against the plots of the wicked, pray for believers to seek the glory of God, and recognize your poverty of spirit and entrust yourself to the one who cares for you. We'll break that apart. In Psalm 70, you are given a realistic perspective. I've already mentioned to you that Psalm 70 is practically identical to Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. It's impossible to comment, even though commentators try to. It's impossible to discern which is the original. Did somebody take a chunk out of 40 and make it into a separate psalm? Did somebody try to cram it into another psalm? The fact of the matter is that in our completed Psalter, both are present. And so we are obligated to look at this as a unit. Now, almost every commentator, at least the ones that I read, recognize a sense of urgency in Psalm 70. Derek Kidner puts it this way. Verse 1 in the original could be read like this: "God, to deliver me, O Lord, to my help, hurry." Short, punctuated. And so he says the ESV's "make haste" is justified. Another commentator, DeClason Woolford, speak about the brevity of the psalm. They say the brevity of the psalm speaks to its function. And this is the way they put it. God, get to it. Move. The urgency in the psalm is apparent at the beginning and at the end. The opening words, as translated in the ESV, make haste. The closing words, do not delay. Verses 1 and 5 that bookend this psalm share common words. Help, helper, deliver, deliverer, hurry. These words frame the psalm and give a sense of great need and urgency. And in fact, that's the case, isn't it? David is in difficulty. Look at verse 2. As I move through the psalm, I'll be saying like 2B, 2C, 2D. There are like four lines in some of the verses, A, B, C, D. That's the idea. So if you look at the second line of verse 2, 2B, David is in difficulty. He has opponents who are seeking his life. 2D, they delight in his hurt. 3B, they mock him. The threat is real and serious, although the specifics are not given. Let's pause for a second and make some application. There will be times of desperation in your life. David was the beloved king of Israel. He had a powerful reign. He's called a man after God's own heart. He had close fellowship with God. Yes, he sinned, but we know him to have been one who was close to God, who walked with God, who sought to desire to please God. Yet this man, this king, lived with danger and constant trouble. Why would you be surprised to do the same? In fact, you shouldn't be surprised. Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And now if we can go back and catch the flow of the thought. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Trials are not unusual. Notice that Psalm 70, we won't be unpacking this in great detail. Notice that Psalm 70 is, self-evident statement, is placed between 69 and 71. How about that? Two lengthy psalms of lament. Two psalms that end with vows of praise. And in between, and perhaps an indication, in between, you have Psalm 70, giving us this realization that on occasion, the resolution of our problems are not clearly apparent. And in fact, you must learn to wait for God. Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response to them is to cry out for God's help. Let me put it this way. Those who know their God pray. Let me give you an if-then statement, but it's going to be more of a complicated and convoluted one. If God knows all things, if there's nothing too difficult for God, if God works all things together for your good, if God cares for you, if nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, if God is with you and will never forsake you, then you recognize that there's nothing outside of his control. Then you run to him. And as you do so, you will experience what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, there's an urgency in Psalm 70. This might seem contradictory, but hang with me. It's urgent, and you might even say, maybe there's some anxiety. David's concerned. But the anxiety will be resolved in going to the one who alone can answer and deliver. Let me pause in direct application here. There is a place for this kind of urgency in prayer. Jesus approves of a certain kind of boldness, doesn't he, in Luke 11:8, when he is talking about the friend who comes knocking late at night. And he says, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. There's a certain boldness. Go, ask. Notice that sometimes, Psalm 70 being an example of it, sometimes the promise to praise God that we see in so many other psalms, sometimes the preparation of adoration and thanksgiving that we see in other psalms, those things go to the wayside. And desperation just calls out immediately. It's not inappropriate. Rather, let me ask you to reframe it as an instinct of faith in crisis. The first thing that David does is he prays for himself. He prays for a quick deliverance. The situation is such that it demands that it's desperate. He needs help now, not later. The consequences are imminent. And so there's no praise, no prayer for others. At times, there's nothing wrong with getting straight to the point. God, help me. So what's your situation? What do you find yourself in the middle of? What are you struggling with? Run to Christ. Pray. Call out. Rather than allowing anxiety to consume you by focusing on your belly button, as it were, by focusing on the problem, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence comes your aid. Cry out to God. Because you see, as you do that, you won't stay there. You won't stay in the anxiety. And that's what we see in Psalm 70. Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response is to pray against the plots of the wicked. Struggled with that. That sounds militaristic or something, but you'll see it. I'm going a different direction. Maybe I should say a mature response is to pray for the sinner. That's what David does. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. David prays for three things here, doesn't he? He prays that his enemies, first, those who seek after his life, may be put to shame and confusion. Second, those who seek his room may be turned back in disgrace. And third, that those who mock him may be turned back in shame. Now, one commentator, and I think this commentator is wrong, but I'm going to give it to you, foiled, a little bit of a contrast. One commentator reads this as in kind of an imprecatory couple of verses, as though David's desire here is for his enemies to be exposed, revealing who they really are, to experience what he's experiencing, get even with him. Is it imprecatory? Well, perhaps there's an occasion for that, and I'll make reference to that at the end. But right now, I suggest that Jesus gives you a different approach. In Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now we find ourselves in Psalm 70, don't we? I suggest that Psalm 70 isn't praying for damnation or destruction. Psalm 70 prays that the enemies will be turned back. Yes, specifically in shame and confusion. But the idea is that evil will be turned back, that evildoers will experience shame as a result of their evil doing. This isn't in my notes. We've all had children. Most of us have. Child reaches his hand up to the stove. No, don't touch. That first time that they touch it, there's a reaction of pain, isn't there? That pain is a good thing because the child isn't going to go back and put their hand on that burner. And so it is with shame and confusion and guilt. These are God-given responses to our sin. May the evildoer feel that. This is a step towards repentance. The thwarting of evil means the advancement of God's kingdom. We pray, thy kingdom come. That means that evil will be thwarted. When evil is thwarted, evildoers are discouraged in their wickedness. They are not encouraged to do more. They are not hardened in their evil. In other words, when you do evil and you get away with it, you get tempted to do more. When you do evil, you're tempted to do more evil so you can cover your tracks from the first evil. So to pray this way is, in fact, a kind thing. To pray that the plan of sinners will fail. So let me ask you, do you pray for God to foil your enemies or to get them? Do you pray against them or for them? Which way are you loving them? Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response is to pray for believers to seek the glory of God. As David prays about the difficulties he is facing, his thinking is redirected. Look at verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. David turns to a different group of people. He turns to the righteous, the people of God, those who seek God, those who rejoice in God's salvation. And he's identifying what's really important, that God's people would rejoice in him and would give him praise. 4A, rejoice and be glad in you. 4D, say, God is great. Coming to that point where God's people trust him in the midst of tribulation. We know our confession, the shorter catechism. Question number 1 comes tripping off the tips of our tongues. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I suggest David gets it. God's glory, that God would be magnified. This takes precedence over the Lord taking thought for David. He's moved from help me to may your name be magnified. May your people say you are great. This is the result of prayer. Let's kind of chase these things through. I'm leading somewhere. In prayer, you go to the one who can help. You remember who he is. Quick application. Derek Kidner puts it this way. To compare yourself with the one who is a source of strength. It is, in fact, steadying to you in the midst of crisis. That's why you don't need to be anxious, to quote Paul. As you are in prayer, you remember that there are others who are trying to follow God, who also face difficulties. You're not alone. You might think of 1 Kings 19:18. Elijah has confronted the prophets of Baal, and now he's having a pity party. Only me. They're out to get me. Nobody else is around. And God reminds him that there are 7,000 more who have not bowed the knee. So as you are praying, you're thoughts are directed to God's people. You're not alone. You recognize you're not the only one who needs help. So do your brothers and sisters. And so you're getting your eyes off yourself. You understand what it is to struggle. Well, now you can pray for the others who are in similar situations. You're not the only one who needs God's deliverance. But that all ultimately leads to what we were just talking about. Praying that God's people, and yourself included, will give glory to God. This is true liberation. This is the real victory. Not escaping the trouble, but being able to praise God and trust Him in the midst of your trouble. You can pray for deliverance. You should. Oftentimes, God does do that. He answers. But it's more important that you're able to praise God for whatever He chooses to give you. Think Job. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is truly a great thing when, in any circumstance, God's people can say, let God be exalted. It's what David prays for. It's what you should pray for. I might insert, how are you doing in the midst of your struggles? Well, this isn't the way of Christ, isn't it? This is the way of your master. This is Jesus in John 12. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. We use those words, but usually what we're saying is, my will be done, baptized in, God deliver me. Philip Keller writes that circumstances drive us to God. But before the circumstances change, we can say, God is great. And that's the point where we discover that God and His salvation is enough. It is, in fact, all we need. Elizabeth Elliot said this, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response is to recognize your poverty of spirit and entrust yourself to the one who cares for you. And so we come to verse 5. God's glory is the most important thing. You can rejoice in the midst of your difficult providences. I will remind you that Paul said in Philippians that he learned to be content. So even Paul learned to be content. And what we're content in is that God Himself is sufficient. And so as David ends the psalm, his most basic belief is on display. Verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. I am poor and needy. Do you hear the Beatitudes? Do you hear Matthew 5, verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. David is king. David is rich. David has armies. But David says, I am poor and needy. James Boyce notes that we do not know the mind or the will of God. We do not know His timing. The height of faith is not, presuming on what God will or will not do. The height of faith is to be convinced, like David, that you can't help yourself. You're poor and needy. And that God is the only one who can help you. Our culture values the self-reliant man. You don't want to appear weak and needy. You hear the phrase that some people think is in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. Doesn't exist. We think riches will save. We think armies will save. We think political power will save. David has all these things. He's rich, he's powerful, but he understands there is salvation in no other. And God is gracious. God is great. And so he throws himself on the mercy of God. It's as though David is saying, you can do it. I don't presume to know if or when, but I know you can, and I'll trust you. And yeah, by the way, I'll be glad if it's quick. David's enemies sought his life. They delighted in his hurt, and they mocked. David is a type of Christ, the greater king, who suffered the exact same things. Jesus' enemies delighted at his hurt, sought to kill him, in fact, did kill him on trial and on the cross. They mocked him. And now circling back to the idea of imprecation. This is the narrow window where perhaps you could pray 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3, in an imprecatory way. You see, Jesus alone is perfect. And could demand and deserves perfect love and obedience. His value is supreme. And so to defame him would deserve this kind of punishment. We live in a broken world. One commentator wrote, life is one long trouble. That's what Jesus said. In this world, you'll have trouble. The Old Testament saints wanted God to come quickly. The New Testament saints did also. We see this in Psalm 70. We can join them in our desire. Come quickly. And let's remember and be encouraged by Revelation 22:20. Almost the close of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In Psalm 70, you're given a realistic perspective. Because difficulties in life are inevitable, a mature response is to cry out to God for help, to pray against the plots of the wicked, to pray for believers, to seek the glory of God, to recognize your poverty of spirit, and entrust yourself to the one who cares. Let's pray together. God, these things don't always come naturally to us. We're shaped by our own sin, our own lack of faith. We're shaped by the culture. And when things are boiled down, it's really, really quite simple. We are poor and needy, and we need your help. Lord, as you work that in us, also work in us the recognition that we can pray for our enemies, not in an imprecatory fashion, but in one that seeks their good and the advancement of your kingdom. And we can and must pray for each other and ourselves to come to that point of maturity where we can give you praise even in the midst of the difficulties that you allow in our lives. So God, grow us and give us grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.